You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, for this day, for running ahead of schedule, for the gift of time and space, and for your word, for this church, for each person here. Gratitude, Lord, thank you. Be with us now. Open yourself to us. Speak to us. Correct me where I'm wrong, but strengthen what you would have us know. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. So in the book of Colossians, we'll see where we get this morning. I'm pretty sure, and it doesn't really matter. I'm going to change a little bit of the schedule. I originally planned on doing 5 weeks and mixed in that to six because I don't have anything kind of backed up to it in the summer, and just kind of go into June with some of these weeks, because I've just kind of climbed into the text a little bit and kind of enjoying it and walking around, and no, don't feel a need to be in a huge hurry. So if that doesn't sound fun to you, if you want to get up and go to a different class, I certainly understand. No art, no movies, no whatever else. And it's like, oh man, wait a minute. So just good old Bible, and see where it goes. Because last week, I kind of knew we weren't going to get through 20 verses, but I thought we might get through more than four. But there was some in the intro there, too, and so we'll just kind of see where this goes. But just kind of slow down and see what the word from Colossians is again. I mean, briefly, because I do want to be brief and not just kind of do this every week. The book of Colossians, the letter of Paul to the church in Colos or Colossae, very likely he never visited. This wasn't one of the churches that he started, which is what happens with a lot of the letters that he wrote. He founded the church, then he moved on, and then he wrote letters back to the congregation that he started. Not so here. Probably his fellow servant, Epaphroditus, close friend of his, or a colleague, or however we want to call that. He's the one who probably started the church here in Colos. And it's very close to a biblical town that we might know more about, Laodicea, because that's one of the cities mentioned in the first book of in the first chapters of Revelation, the church in Laodicea. The two of them were almost kind of twin cities, probably 10 miles away or something else like that. I don't know. I think this is kind of interesting, and somebody fed this back, and they thought, you know, that was sticky. Colossae was probably not much of a town, probably not a wasn't sort of a major trade route. This wasn't a strategic city, obviously, like Rome, because the other letter where he never visited, but he wanted to write a letter to, was obviously the church in Rome. But everybody knew Rome. I mean, it was literally the capital of the world. Not literally, but, you know, it was the most important city, at least in the world known to Paul. Complete opposite with this little town named Colossae. And I don't know, that kind of moves me a little bit, because Paul was a big deal by now. It's probably later. Letter of Paul, people would have known him. I mean, we know Paul, they knew Paul. And so to have Paul write this, probably just what we'd call a house church, you know, the small congregation in, I said backwater last week, it probably wasn't a backwater town, but not a major trade route, not a significant city, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, in the middle of modern-day Turkey, where he had visited in that area before. And this is the letter of Paul. And there's something very contemporaneous about that, if the Holy Spirit would will it, and the letters on the page become the living and active word of God, where this is the letter of Paul to us, because we never met Paul. Neither did the letter, the people, the recipients of this letter. And this is what he wanted them to know. There was a something of a heresy, what's sometimes called the Colossians heresy. And if you're reading about the letter of Paul to Colossians, a lot of the ink is, of course, you know, what was this heresy? What was Paul writing about? And it seems that there are kind of twin impulses, probably in one package would be my good guess. Not just the Judaizer impulse and not just the Gnostic impulse, but some sort of amalgam between the two. The Judaizer impulse to go back as Christians, as Gentiles, because there would have been a Gentile area, a non-Jewish area. And with the Judaizer impulse, fully would be, well, before you become a Christian, you have to be a Jew, because we were all Jews before we became Christians. So that's the way the paradigm is set. So we need to have some of the Jewish customs, the food laws, the ceremonial laws, the temple worship and all that sort of thing. We need to have that in place before you can also then move on to the Christian, to the Christian part of the narrative. That'd be a little bit of an overstatement, but close. You can feel the impulse there. And then likewise, the Gnostic impulse, a twin impulse, whereas one is, this is what I want you to do. The Gnostic impulse, hard to encapsulate, but I'd probably just say, you know, there's the ordinary experience, and if you want to be ordinary, that's fine. But if you want to be extraordinary, and if you want to be special, if you want to have the second experience, if you really want to have the full immersive gnosis, knowledge, special knowledge, well then come. Come into my chamber, and I will reveal to you all of the mysteries and the secrets. And so those two things together is probably what Paul's writing about. So good morning. We're just going on, so I know we're starting early. So we got through like six verses. So what I thought we'd do is go backwards, still in Colossians 1, picking up, where am I? Find my own notes. I'm just going to start over, but I'm going to pick up, I think, at verse 6 and really try to hit it from there. Any thoughts before we get started? Any questions? And I realized this when I was, I think, driving in this morning. A lot of where I'm approaching this is just taking some of the words that we see a lot, and then it's kind of slowing down and picking up some of the words. And so we're sort of like going through and getting our ABCs. Come on in. Getting our words straight again. Words like reconciliation and love and hope and faith and bearing fruit and learned and beloved and faithful minister. It's just been fun for me to kind of slow down again and kind of get into the words. So that's where we're headed. So, Colossians 1, we'll run through um, 11 is what I'll read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Pretty standard introduction. I'm not going to go back over that. Hey, Ruth. Doesn't mean it's not great. It's pretty great, but this is where, you know, it's typical Paul. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So even there, going back, I'm not going to go over this again, faith, hope, and love, these three, a triad that Paul brings up in a lot of his in a lot of his letters. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit, and is as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Well, there's some of the copies will stop there. For all endurance and patience, and put with joy, giving thanks to the Father, with the, you know, keeping that in verse 12. But plenty to go on there. Let's go through this. Picking up at verse 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, hyphen. Paul kind of interrupting himself, breaking thoughts, doing things that Paul loves to do. One of the reasons I like him, it just seems like he just kind of works into an idea, and then he goes off into another idea, and then he forgets to come back sometimes, or he jams them together, and it's just kind of all over the page. Of this, you have heard before. I'm slowing down and just going through this, realizing how the emphasis on heard, it comes out two or three different times. In verse 3, we see, since we heard of your faith, and here, you have heard this before, and later, and so from the day we heard. You know, just the whole emphasis on hearing, because it's Paul, of course, who tells us with all import that you can muster out of Romans, it is by through hearing the words of Christ that we are given faith. Hey. And that hearing, the entrance of the gospel, the very power of God unto salvation through the organ of our ear, the emphasis on hearing, Paul can't get away from that. He doesn't have to say it. He just wants to put it in front of us and say, from the day we heard, we've been changed. Since the day you heard it, you've not been the same. When something comes into us, and if the Holy Spirit is its author, that's the entrance of the very power of God through the ear, not through the brain, not through the heart. It's not implanted in us at birth. There's not a chip that you scan, you know, sort of the fear of, you know, of whatever, you know, with the, you know, the coming and the signs of the end of the age with the Antichrist or whatever else. The one thing that changes is the word that you've heard. And he wants to bring that back. Of this you heard before in the word of the truth. And even there, you know, whatever, I'm just going to do it. Truth, it's actually a compound word where it says not concealed is the basis of the way we get this word of truth. And so in the Greek, it just kind of pulls this out where it says this word of truth, where it's just objectively factual. It's laid before you and everything is out in front. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is concealed. And you can hear why that's an emphasis now. If you have an idea that this Gnostic impulse of something being hidden from the ordinary, but if you want to be extraordinary, come on in, come into room 211, and we're going to sort of show you all the histories, the mysteries and the secret knowledge of God. He's saying, no, the word of truth, where everything is not concealed, you know, it's even in the negative, this word of truth that's not concealed, comma, the gospel, which he kind of assumes that they're hearing, because since he heard of their faith, and how did they get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, the gospel. So he knows they've heard it. He just wants to remind them again that when he hears of their faith, it encourages him, it changes him, it turns him over and out, and inside and out, and upside and down, so that he can come through and say something like, you have heard this. You have heard this before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And just the reminder that you didn't go get it. It's not in you. Again, it's not innate. It's always the alien that invades. It's the thing from outside of us that works in. This gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. And here's just, again, Paul just kind of wanting to say, like, to you and to the whole world and to me. And, you know, he just wants to keep sort of just rolling things on. This word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, full stop. As indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit. It can't not. Once this alien impulse has come in from the outside and it goes in, it grows. It bears fruit and increases, and it just starts to expand. It can't stop from doing this. He's going to pick that up later on in the verse 10. So you can see how he's building on himself, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. And so now he brings it back. You heard it. It came to you. I heard about it. This word of truth, this word that cannot be concealed, as it goes out into the whole world, bearing fruit, and he brings it back. He says, but I'm getting off myself. Let me come back and let me talk about you, as it does among you. And to get really specific, that word is not the second person plural, y'all. He's going to go there later. This is still you. For you, for you. It also does among you. Since the day you, there's that verb again, heard it. He just wants to keep bringing it back to our ear. and let this word get poured into the same ears, to the same organ where it all started and where it will keep going and keep continuing. From faith for faith, from faith to faith. And he's going to come back to that in a minute, where it's the same word over and over and over and over and over again, the same wonderful, wonder-working word that gets poured back into the same place, the same ear, and we hear it over and over and over again. To progress is to go back and to hear the same word again, over and over and over again. I just hear that as such a melody, such a way just lets the word soak and sink and just go in, this alien word, this word from outside that comes in and it goes through the ear and it does its work. It increases and it changes and it encourages and it brings life and it grows and it increases. And then I go to sleep and it all seems to fall out. And then it happens again and it goes and it increases and it does its work and it's a wonder. And I wonder, have I ever going to change? Is it ever going to do anything different? And then suddenly one day I wake up and I think, you know, the thing that used to be, it's not anymore. And the thing that wasn't now is. And I wonder when that happened. I don't know. But you come to your sense, and all of a sudden you're like, hey. And then you're like, oh, well, the thing that I was so preoccupied with, I hardly remember what it was. I don't even care. It's not. It's really not that thing. It's really not. And he just wants to bring that back over and over. And he's going to talk about this in a minute when we walk in a manner worthy of the word of truth, the word that's not concealed, that has the wonder-working power that comes through and works in a mysterious way. So, anyway, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it, the day, let's even talk about that, because there's an emphasis here, and it's a recurring emphasis in the book of Colossians. It's not tomorrow, and it wasn't then, it's now. It's the day. This is the day. Right now is what he wants to say. Since the now time in which you've heard it, which you did hear it, when you're hearing it now, and you can have confidence and rest on this hope, this certain surety, that you'll hear it again. This word will not fail you. It won't go away. This word, which always lives in the day, today, now, in this rupture of the ages, is where the word is now being placed. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So there's the truth again, the grace of God that is not concealed, but which is now not hidden, but known. And so understood. Beautiful word here, which comes out in other places too. It's going to be also in verse 9 where it talks about knowledge and a couple other places. Again, that impulse, the Colossians impulse about the secret knowledge, the Gnostic impulse. You can hear that word Gnostic, which is in our vernacular too. We talk about Gnostic, where we have a sense of knowledge. Will be something that we talk about in English with the word Gnostic in it. Maybe I'm so trapped in sort of Christology when I think about Gnosticism. But not knowledge, like Cranmer's read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest knowledge. It has the sense of a knowledge that's not just data. In Spanish, saber, where it's just like, yep, I looked at my spreadsheet and I saw the numbers and we added them up and, you know, we're going to make this decision. It's a knowledge which has that sense of experience, that experiential knowledge, that knowing that's been given through repetition, through digestion, through a personal relationship, which is why when Adam knew Eve, it can be a euphemism for even a sexual knowledge, for something that's so intimate, so open, so vulnerable, where something is offered and received in a way that is not shameful, which is gift, which is given. This sense of since the day, the now, you heard it and understood it. Since the day you heard it and you read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested it. This alien word which went in and now has been digested and is starting to go into your members to strengthen it with the strength of Christ or to power it with the power of Christ, which is also going to be down here in a moment. Where this word which is very near you, this word which is going to be the very imprint of God in all of his fullness, his overflowing fullness, since you understood this experiential close unashamed knowledge and knowing. The very grace of God, the very gift of God, the very coming of God from outside of you, irrespective of merits, of shame, of sin, of success, of anything in all creation. God simply comes. Now let's pull the word agape back in, because we're going to have that in a moment, where it's not just loved, but beloved. Where the word agape, which is what we hear most of the time, we hear the word love. Trying to break that down in just the most simple way, when we think about the grace of God being the means by which the gospel, the I love you of God, which produces faith, which is now the I am loved by God. If the gospel is God saying, I love you, faith is I am loved by God. Being loved by God, being beloved is faith. What does that mean to say that God loves you? It's always got the word, and I really want to press this hard, because I bet we follow this each week in Colossians. What does it mean when they say that God loves, or even when we have a sense of now we love one another as beloved? Preference. The sense of God's love, his agape, is preference. It's to prefer. Where there's just a sense that God looks out and it says, I prefer you. And it's got a selective discrimination, a discrimination of affection, where it says, I have great affection for you. I used to tell my daughters, and I still do sometimes, they didn't hear that, I'm particularly fond of you. Just because it sounds silly, but endearing, because everybody knows what particularly and fond, and it's kind of a fun word. It's like, you know, just this affection, this closeness, this intimacy. Agape, a discriminating affection, where God says, I am particularly fond of you. I select you. I elect you. Out of the mass and the morass, the soup of all that was, we could say that God, even in his love, created everything. In the beginning, there was nothing. And out of the fullness of his love, his discriminating affection, he spoke into that as the Spirit trembled and hovered over the chaos, over the deep. And he spoke. And he began to discriminatingly draw things out into an order of evening and morning, the first day, the second day. And there was light, and there was separated from darkness. And in love, he brought forth fish and amphibians, and then Adam, and then the pinnacle of creation from the side of Adam, Eve. And then together, the very image of God was seen. All out of an excess of his love, out of his preference to do it because he can. Why does God love you? Because he does. He prefers you. Why? Just because he does. For nothing that you did or didn't do, simply because he's God and you're not. I love you, and I discriminatingly affect you. That's the grace of God. Known in Christ, which is what Colossians just wants to slow down and go over, over and over and over again. Since the day you read, Mark, learned, and inwardly digested this gift of God's discriminating affection, where he wants to say to you, slow down, child. I'm particularly fond of you. This is the truth. This is no longer concealed. It's not hidden. It's laid out. Know this. Not as data on a spreadsheet, but in a relationship with me, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So here again, fun word. This idea, is this okay? I'm just going off. And y'all are just like, oh, okay. You know, I'm just like, this has been fun. I mean, anyway, learned. This is the same word that we get the word disciple from, which I've kind of had this love-hate relationship with. Well, something, you know, a little bit of a change with this sense. This isn't like didactic learning. That's a different word. We'll hear that in a minute. Where it's just rote instruction. All right, let's learn Latin. Just, you know, memorize the declensions. You just have to go through. That's the only way you can do this. It's more of an apprenticeship. But now we've heard that, like to be a disciple is to be an apprentice. But there's more than that even. It's not just imitation, where it's not just walking around with somebody else and learning the trade. By coming through and being with them, watching how they do things, imitating how they do things. There's a lot to say about that. To be a disciple of Christ is to walk with Christ and to learn and to go back and do things the way that Christ does. Well, that's good, except I'm not God. I'm not Christ. I don't have that kind of capacity. But there's this. that's buried in this word to learn, of a learning that is seems to be a knowledge gained by experience, which also then has, through the progress of time, going back and having a sense of a place to reflect. If you've learned how to do carpentry or painting or Bible study or parenting or just anything, you've learned how to be a good manager. You learn it, not so much, I read the book, now I can do it. I wish that was true from the Matrix, where you could just sort of download how to be a pilot and how to get out of the situation. That'd be great. But it's that sense of learning, repetition, imitation, but then going back, reflection, letting the time, the gift of God, marinate. So now there's an echo of that personal relationship that comes back into, I'm particularly fond of you. And I know you. Because not just in the way that I know God speaking here, you know, I've numbered the hairs on your head. You know, that's hair number 643,212. But he knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your thoughts. He knows when you rise. He knows when you sleep. He knows the secrets of your heart, the shame that's in your heart, the success that he's given you, and the joy that he lets you love. All that sense of learning, walking with, going back, reflecting, and having that word again come into you from the outside and then marinate until something happens where it's like suddenly, I didn't know how to do this, but now I do. I've learned how to be a carpenter. I don't know how it happened. It's something like that, where after repetition, you suddenly learned it, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Our beloved, there's that word again, fellow servant, we'll skip that one, it's a beautiful word. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. No more could be made of this than it needs to be. But that faithful minister, that word is deacon or diakonos, just a fun wordplay. Konos is dust and dia is the prefix for through. And so it's just this idea of a minister, of a deacon who has a particular office for service is just a dust stirrer because they walk and as they're going through life, dia, and they're just stirring up dust because of their singular focus on wanting to serve another. I think it's a beautiful image, isn't it? I mean, to think about being ministers to one another, to be servants of one another. Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a faithful dust stirrer of Christ. Christ, heaven, and saints, holy, all those Paul is using here, also spirit in a minute, just say other, different. To be holy is to be different. Christ is different, the anointed one, because typically with oil smeared or his baptism, he was now set apart for the very different place that Christ alone, the anointed one, the Messiah, he's different than anybody else who ever lived. And Paul's about to soar there in verses 15 following. And so in the day that we heard, seven and a half. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us, made clear to us, your love in the Spirit. That love, that preference, that sense of selection, your discriminating affection for others, starting to be made and conformed into the image of Christ, the one who has a discriminating affection for each one of us. That good infection begins to grow as it's read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested. That knowledge, that epinosis that comes in. You can see it in Epaphras. I can see it in some of y'all. Paul wants to say, this is the church. These are us who are called out, made known to us your love in the Spirit. Because he also wants to say, this is not natural. This work of hearing every day and going back to the fount. What makes Holy Scripture Scripture? Or what makes Scripture Holy Scripture? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit's operation on the words. The words remain 100% dependent upon the Holy Spirit for them to be lifted up and transformed to become something other than Shakespeare or something other than your car's owner's manual. The Holy Spirit makes the words scripture. He's made known to us your love in that same spirit. And so from the day, there's that word again, and so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to run through this. Filled with all knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. There, that word understanding is actually not the same word as understanding before. This is more of a synthesis of, you could also say, two branches of a river coming together, and so a synthesizing, all spiritual knowledge and deduction, you might say, being able to pull something together, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How does one walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work? We've just heard, having, you know, the same word which you heard in the first day is the same word which you heard yesterday, which is the same word which you heard today, which will be the same word that you hear tomorrow, that word which gets poured into your ears and which does the working power of faith, hope, and love. And it creates in us a new and a contrite heart so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Spirit, fully pleasing and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That knowledge of God is epinosis, that knowledge of a personal relationship, every good work, and increasing more and more in this sense of a sure assurance of our relationship in him. And Paul's going to just keep going. I mean, these themes are going to get repeated so many beautiful ways, where he's going to say later in chapter 2, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, that's how radical this certain and sure hope is, that's being poured into your ear so that you don't need to fear. Am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? You are, if the Holy Spirit is pouring that word which does the very thing which it is needed, and it gets poured into your ear. You need to have no fear. You are and you will be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power, going through verse 14, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all the endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Being strengthened with all power. That word strengthened and power actually have the same root, the same one where we get the word dynamite, dunamis. Like Paul says so many times, but probably for some of us, for me anyway, probably most famously in Romans 1, for this is the word of the gospel, the very power unto God, the very power of God unto salvation. That same power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel. Whenever Paul wants to speak about that word, power, he's always talking about the one thing that has that kind of power, and that's the gospel, God's selective affection of you. Being strengthened with that, the gospel, with all power, with all strength, according to his glorious might, for all endurance, to be placed beneath suffering, to be placed beneath something else, and still being able to continue, and patience. Anyway, I won't go through the word, just patience, being able to not become angry. With joy. Joy has the same root as grace, as thanksgiving, rejoice. All these words in Greek have the same cognate, the char root, C-H-A-R. So when you hear joy, thankfulness, gratitude, grace, sometimes gift, you can hear this in Spanish. Spanish is my other language. Gracias, which means thank you, but also means grace. To have that sense of joy from this gift of being selected, not for any merits or demerits, but simply because God in his godness loves. That gives us joy. In a certain sense, you should just look up and sort of smile. It's like, you mean that's it? And like, yeah, Merry Christmas. giving thanks to the Father. So there's the joy and the giving thanks, same root, to the Father. And this is not to be overlooked. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints? Who has qualified you? You didn't qualify yourself. You weren't the right blood type. You didn't do something even before you were born. This wasn't your great-great-granddaddy's work. God qualified you. He just said, you know, what I need, I also am going to make out of you. Qualified you to share in the allotment, to share in the inheritance of those who are marked to be different, the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us, drug us across time and space, and placed us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved, there's that word again, his beloved Son. Just one of Paul's frequent ways of saying, you once were, but now you are. You once were blind, but now you see. You once were dead, but now you're alive. You once. And remember, Paul didn't know him. He just knows everybody. He doesn't know you. He just knows you. You once, you've been qualified, and now he has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can he say that? Because he knows the grace of God, which is pure gift, poured into your ear as the alien righteousness, which is going to make you the very thing which God requires. In whom, his beloved Son, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Those twin towers, which Paul will also put next to each other, the sense of redemption and forgiveness. Redemption has a financial piece to it, of being ransomed, of being bought, of being purchased, and now it's paid in full. And forgiveness, which carries a sense of almost like a scapegoat, like a spatial sense of just something being sent away. So now it's no longer a factor. Your sins have been forgiven because God just said, like, I forgive them. I send them away. And now I cause them to stand far, far apart is what that word means. They're just not in your flesh, your sphere. They're not on your spreadsheet. They're not on a tab. The sins that we cannot forget, God says, what sins? You know, I sent them away. They stand somewhere else. And so now, just to let this this poetry, this this hymn, I'm going to use the other on the back side of it. One of the commentaries that I'm following, this is his translation. Let's see if I can find it. This just sort of set out, almost like this Christ creed. I'm right here where it says thanksgiving and hymn, Colossians 1, 12 through 20. Especially 15, where it starts off, he is the image of the invisible God. I read this last week, too, just kind of as the closing prayer. Just a creedal confession. It's all about Christ. And so this isn't a Trinitarian confession. It's a Christological confession. It's Paul who gives us the permission to say something as I don't know if it's outlandish or not. In some circles, it might be. As outlandish as this. You cannot know God unless God wills himself to be known. You cannot know anything about God. You can sit outside under a tree like Siddhartha and wait and wait and wait. You can go sit around a rainbow. You can get bitten by mosquitoes. You can stand and wait for an earthquake and see if he'll whisper in your ear. You won't know God unless he wills himself to be known. God only is known because he said, I want you to know me. I will myself into knowledge. Into what kind of knowledge? Epinosis. Into that close, intimate, read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested relationship. Christ is how God preaches himself. God unpreached or unknown, God preached and known as he can be known in and himself. God wills himself to be known preeminently in Christ. We get this in spades here in this beautiful hymn, this creed, this Christological confession. And he circles back and he starts with verse 12. With joy, give thanks. Remember, the root of those words are the same. With joy, give thanks to the Father who had authorized you to participate in the lot of the holy ones in the light. He has delivered us from the tyrannical rule of darkness and transferred us into the domain of his beloved Son's rule, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now verses 15 through 20. He is the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, powers or principalities. All things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are established. And he is the head of the body, that is, of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that he might be the first in all things. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to him, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether on earth, or in the heavens. I might go back and comment on that next time, but I just want to stop with that and just kind of let us just, if the Holy Spirit would place it in your ear, to exult in the exalted Christ and just the melodious work which he has already done. There's nothing left to do. He simply is, as he was and he will be, for you, this day and always. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Any comments or thoughts before we end? Yeah, Tommy?
How last week you said faith, hope, and love, mm-hmm. and grace that leads with love, because on the other side of glory we won't need faith and hope.
Yep.
And in the same sense with verse 11, where it's for all endurance and patience with joy, you can almost hear it saying the greatest of these is joy, because on the other side of glory we won't need endurance and patience.
That's good.
And then, in the hymn, it doesn't mention endurance and patience.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah. Again, our friend Cameron just wrote a book, Heavenward, out for one week. That's very much in his rhythm, Tommy. That sense that whatever heaven's going to be, and by heaven he means also just kind of the new heavens and the new earth, the created new age, when sin will be no more. And so we don't have to walk in faith or hope anymore. All it will be is joy, something like gift, grace, thanksgiving, and joy, where we are just eternally in that space. And now to go off, but I'll be quiet. Even that, I think, well, God, it's going to be exhausting. Only if it was time forever. But if there's not time, I don't have to worry about getting, because, I mean, if you've ever been just so overjoyed, but it's like, I can't hold on to this for too much. I mean, it's just too much. It's too much. We'll have to worry about that. I say that because I think some people really are afraid of heaven. Because I think, like, Sandlot, forever. I mean, it's like, you talk to a kid about that? Remember the first time you talked to your kid about forever? I mean, a lot of kids just like nightmares about that. Time is in the realm of the law, and Christ is the end of the law. There is no chronos. And so joy, well, all it will be. That's a word image. That's all we have. That's all we have. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.